Luke 6, I'm going to begin at verse 27. Jesus is speaking, verse 27. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful.
Let's turn to our God again in prayer as we come to his words. Indeed, Heavenly Father, our hearts are full of gratitude for all that you are to us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. And we thank you for your word, that you, the living God, speak to us. And we thank you for your very words that we've got here before us this morning, given by the Holy Spirit, given by you in your providence for this church right at this moment. May it be a living word to each and every one of us. Speak to us, transform us, show us your glory. And we pray these things for Christ, in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Well, the story is told of a truck driver making his way down the M1 one evening and stopping at one of the motorway cafes and heading up into those areas where normal human beings can't go, into the truck driver's caf. And in there, in the days of a waitress services, he sits down and he orders a meal. Large burger, large fries, and of course a large Coke. And the meal is brought over to him. He just begins to eat, and three Hell's Angels make their way into the caf, and they see him, and they head over towards him. They start laughing at him, mocking him, and one of them takes the burger off him, one takes his chips, and the other snatches the drink from him. He sits there remarkably calm, and then quietly just gets up, and with enormous dignity makes his way to the till, pays for his meal, and makes his way out of the restaurant. The waitress, jaw dropped, looks at him and watches him as he makes his way out. A few minutes later, she makes her way over to the table where the Hell's Angels are. They are laughing and joking and finishing up the meal, laughing about what they've just done. And they say to her, "Well, he wasn't much of a man, was he?" To which she says, "No, and he wasn't much of a truck driver either. I saw him in the car park smash into three motorbikes before driving off." I guess most of us like that story. It has the bullies, doesn't it, who look like they've got their own way. But revenge is taken, and revenge is sweet. But a moment's reflection on Luke chapter 6, and we know that we have to have a very different attitude. That story appeals to something in us which is not quite right when we put ourselves up against Luke 6. For those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, personal revenge is not to be the way. And in this section of the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus teaches his disciples and he teaches us, who would be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are, verse 27, to love our enemies. Now let me remind you, before we think about that, of what this sermon is all about. It is a sermon in which Jesus teaches his disciples about the core values of his kingdom. This is the induction day talk for the workers who will follow Jesus. And in the first section, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, he spoke to them about how they were to think about money, possessions, and their reputations. Those things which make life comfortable. And the fundamental lesson there was that we need not cling to those things because of what is coming in the future. We needn't worry about being poor now for the sake of the kingdom because of the great reversal. We will be rich then. See, Jesus goes for things which are very deep, which are very important to us. In this first section, he hits at our materialism and our desire to be secure and to be popular. And in this next section, and remember, this is Jesus' agenda, these are his core values for kingdom people, we are to love our enemies. Verse 27. And that is easy to say, isn't it? But it is not at all easy to do. It is easy to talk about in theory, but not easy to do in practice when it comes to loving the actual people in our lives. Well, as we think about what Jesus has to say, I want to look at what he has to say under three headings. The first is our enemies defined. Our enemies defined. What does he mean by an enemy? Well, let's just ponder for a moment the context for this passage, and I think it gives us some clues. The enemies are, I think, in the first instance, those who reject and hate us because we embrace Christ. Verse 22, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. The assumption is that the disciples will be hated. Why? Because we've trusted in Christ, because we live a new life, because we speak about Christ, that he is the only way, and we live under his rule. And people very often will not thank us for doing that. There'll be those who turn against us. But of course, our enemies can be slightly broader than that. As we go down to verse 27 onwards, we see that our enemies are those who hate us. They are those who curse us. Doesn't necessarily mean they swear at us. It means that they want harm for us. They mistreat us. Verse 28. Ill-treat. They insult us as they hit us in the face. They take things from us. And in that sense, you see, we can make enemies anywhere and everywhere. You may well have enemies in the workplace. In fact, I know that some of you do. There are people in the workplace who really hate you, who are really out to get you. You are mistreated. I can look back on my experience in my normal working life, and I had some enemies, and it was horrible. Some of you will have neighbors who hate you. Neighborly disputes can turn very nasty, can't they? Very, very bitter battles can ensue. Your enemies may be people who you feel have actually ruined your life. Our family can be our enemies. Husbands can hate wives. Wives hate husbands. Even within the family, someone who professes to be Christian may hate you, mistreat you, may take from you. In some families, teenage children can become the enemies, full of hatred towards their parents, mistreating them. It can be the parents who are the enemies, abusing their children. And sadly, it is not impossible we find enemies in the church. Those who hate us. Those who in their heart wish us harm and not good. Those who mistreat us. Those who take from us. Who are the enemies in your life? I suspect most here could write down a list. How are you going to relate to them? Well, a key word is love. Agape. Love. So enemies defined. and probably defined personally for you. We have to love our enemies. Next, think about that love described. Love described. This, I think, is characterized by a deep desire for the welfare of the enemy. And this love is to work itself out, isn't it, in a number of ways. Verse 27, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. They hate us. To hate someone means you want to destroy them. They want to harm. Enemies want to harm and to hurt. But in return, Jesus says, seek to do them good, to build them up. What does this look like? Well, verse 28, bless those who curse. They speak in the horizontal bad things. They want harm brought down, but you are to bless. The word is, the Greek word is eulogize. We use that word, we eulogize. To say good words when we eulogize. We have good words for our enemies, kind words, words which are gracious, words which honor them. We speak in the horizontal well of them. And we don't just say eulogize about them, verse 29. We pray for them. We go vertical for them as well with our words to the very throne of grace and pray to God for them. They become, in other words, the special focus for our prayer. It goes further, doesn't it? In verse 29, if someone strikes you on the cheek, it's probably referring here to the ritual striking within the synagogue, which would be very important here for the disciples who would experience that. They'd be struck, insulted, thrown out as heretics, said to be fools or knaves. To turn the other cheek, take more insults. And then this idea of those who ask, give, those who take, let them have. Doing good, take, insult. I just want to bless you, to pray for you. Now as we read this, we go, but, don't we? Are you serious? Who does this? There'd be no property. I'd have no property. I'd have no possessions. I'd have no clothes. We would all be downtrodden. We'd all be pushed around. Life would be impossible. Well, of course it has potential for ridiculous applications. And we need to think about these words within the whole sweep of the scripture and life. It doesn't mean, does it, that everyone everywhere should simply get away with wicked things. This isn't all that God has to say, even within the passage. Next week we'll see how we are to seek to deal with the sin in others. And it doesn't mean either that the state or the church or the family shouldn't interfere where there is disputes or abuse. Or where there's no justice, where there's ill treatment. You know, if someone is abusing you, we want to know. Not a case of just letting that go on. It is right that others intervene on your behalf. We think of the imprecatory Psalms, which we'll be looking at as we go through the Psalms again, where there's the prayer for curses. There's a right crying out for justice. Yet as we think about all those things and we want to integrate all of this, we cannot leave behind what Jesus is saying here. And this is a fundamental attitude, not necessarily simply of passivity, but of wanting the best, wanting to bless our enemies. And you will have those enemies. And you are called by the Lord Jesus Christ to love them, to pray for them, to actively seek the good for them. And that will work itself out in a whole number of ways. Watchman Nee, that famous Chinese Christian leader, tells of a great story along these lines of a Chinese Christian who was a farmer, who had a paddy field alongside another farmer who was a communist. Some of you may not know what a communist is. I know they've all gone, but there used to be a lot of them once upon a time, and a lot of them, particularly in China. And this farmer, this Christian farmer, would get up in the morning. He'd go down to his paddy field and he'd put up the boards along his paddy field and go to the canal and get the water and put all the water in to take it up to the right level. Then he'd go away and the communists would come down and we'd just pull up the boards because he had the adjacent paddy field and the water would just flow down onto his, taking all the water from his Christian neighbor. This went on. What was a Christian to do? But he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And he decided the right course of action was to get up extra early and to go down and he put the boards up on his neighbors and he filled his neighbors up. Then he filled his own up. Eventually that man, that communist, was converted. A loving of enemies. Paul in his letters reflects upon this. He reflects upon this attitude within the Christian community. In 1 Corinthians 6 he says this, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means that you have been already completely defeated. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? It's that attitude even within the fellowship. Rather be wronged, rather be cheated. He speaks in Romans 4:12, doesn't he? Bless those who persecute you, bless you and do not curse. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. You see, revenge is God's business. Loving the enemy is our business. So we've defined our enemies. Those who hate us, those who mistreat us. The love that we are to have for our enemies is here described. You will need to think about that, what looks like in practice exactly for you with your enemies. But thirdly, we've got to look at what is to be love's driver. What will drive this love? How can we do it? It seems so difficult. You see, it's not just a case of gritting our teeth. Jesus just doesn't put this command down before us, love your enemies. He knows that we are weak. He knows that we will find that difficult. And he puts wonderful reasons before us for why we are to do this. He gives us wonderful incentives. In fact, I think a lot of the passage is taken up with incentives to do this. And I think there are three here that I want to draw your attention to. Three incentives to love your enemies. Three reasons why I hope you leave this building this morning compelled to want to love your enemies. Compelled to be changed. Compelled to love them. Firstly, it's the way we want to be treated. Secondly, it is the way of blessing and reward. And thirdly, it reflects the Father's mercy. Let me say those again. It's the way we want to be treated. It's the way of blessing and reward. And thirdly, it reflects the Father's mercy. Firstly, verse 31, it's the way we want to be treated. Do to others as you would have them do to you. You see, that's the incentive he puts there at the end of that first salvo of instructions about loving our enemies. Do to others as you would have them do to you. It's an interesting thing to put here. You know, but people do things to us which are wrong and harsh for a variety of reasons, don't they? Sometimes it's ignorance. They just don't know any better. Sometimes they do it through sheer need. Sometimes it is through just harsh, hard-hearted sin. But sometimes the cloak is taken because people are desperate. Sometimes things are taken because people know no better. Sometimes people take because they are hungry. Think of the drug addict on the street. He may well come from a broken home, an abusive situation, now locked into a cycle of addiction, violence and crime. And he is the young man that burgles your house. How would you want to be treated if you were him? How would you want to be treated if that was your son? The person who hates you is often ignorant and hard to the gospel, as I once was. as many of you once were, how would we want to be treated? How do I want to be treated when I slip into bitterness or do something I shouldn't do? You see, we all long, don't we, to be treated with compassion, with mercy and gentleness. Whatever the cause of our sin, wherever we sin, be it through ignorance, need or through sin, it is the golden rule. Treat others with the compassion and the mercy that we would want to be treated with ourselves. That's a very, very powerful driver, isn't it? Put ourselves into their shoes. Secondly, we see that driver, loving our enemies brings reward and blessing. Loving our enemies brings reward and blessing. We see that in verses 32 through to 35. If you love those who love you, what credit is to that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those that are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And it goes on to say, doesn't it, then in verse 35, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. Your reward will be great. He points out, doesn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ points out, and he needs to, doesn't he? That to love those who love us is nothing special. Even the sinners do that. That's not what brings rewards. Even the worst people in the world love those who love them. The world does good to those who does good to them. You know, our great saying is one good turn deserves another. And we're happy to lend to people, especially if we get some interest off the back of it. That's how the world does love. It loves those that love them. I don't think I've ever seen one of the Godfather movies from the start to the end of it, but I've often seen snippets of them, watched half an hour of them here and there. And I'm always struck by the way the mafia kind of people love their families. You know, they're great dads, aren't they? They just love their kids. They're full of affection for their family. They're warm, loving family men. And then they go and kill people. But they have a genuine love for their families. The mafia can do that. Love those that love them. Jesus Christ, what credit is that to you? The sort of love that I'm looking for in my disciples is a love that isn't narrow in its focus. It is wide. Stretching out to those not only who don't, you know, who are, we don't particularly get on well with, but it even stretches out to the enemy. And the promise is, verse 35, that love that stretches out beyond the family, to the enemy, to the difficult, to the person we don't feel any natural affinity for, verse 35, brings rewards. Then your reward will be great. What is the reward? What is this great reward? It's not just reward, it's great reward. What is it? Well, in one sense, we need to go further on into Luke, because many of these things in the Sermon on the Plain are worked out. But I want to suggest to you that part of that reward, and we won't turn to it, Luke 19, it is the pleasure of the Father, the approval of the Father. He says to the faithful ones, he says to those who have obeyed him, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's, if we dare, go forward to that great day of judgment. And there we are, we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and yet he comes to us and comes to us individually. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. I saw you. I heard you. As you prayed for that person who hated you. Well done. well done, I saw the way you didn't hit back. Well done, I saw the way that you dealt with the bitterness in your heart. Well done, I saw you that day and that period in your life when you were insulted, when they were so unfair and mistreated you so badly, and I saw you love them and pray for them and seek to do you good. I am pleased, well pleased with you. You believed my words. You did what I asked. That's some reward, isn't it? Another aspect of the reward, I believe, in Luke's gospel is the impact on others. The Lord Jesus Christ, who's recorded for us in Luke's gospel, Luke having put this in here for us, shows it being worked out in the rest of the gospel. What does Luke record of the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ? As he is crucified by those who hate them, how does he pray? Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. It's a beautifully compassionate prayer, isn't it? He looks at his enemies and sees the ignorance of them and then cries out to God for them. And is that prayer heard? Is that prayer answered? Yes and yes. On the day of Pentecost, Peter will preach that great sermon, and many who are cut to the heart are those who crucified the King of Glory and are brought to repentance. Some of those who were there at the cross, who cried out, crucify him, crucify him, will be those who would confess their sins and receive salvation. What were Stephen's last words as he was stoned? His very last words. Acts 7:60. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Who was there? The great apostle Paul. We see here to love our enemies brings rewards and blessing. Do you believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe obedience to this will bring blessing and reward? He says it will. And surely it will. One little extra application. We have a big emphasis, don't we, rightly, on friendship evangelism. We want to bring our friends to hear the gospel. We want to win friends so they can hear the gospel. Don't forget enemy evangelism as well. We want to pray for and win our enemies for Christ. Let's talk about this third motive for loving our enemies. That is, we are to reflect the Father's mercy. We are to reflect the Father's mercy in our lives. Look at verse 35 again. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. You will be sons of the Most High. What's he saying there? Is he saying, if you love your enemies, then you will earn the right to be sons of the Most High? No, we know that salvation is never earned. What is he saying? He's saying the characteristic of the Son of the Most High is this attitude to enemies. In fact, there's an interesting translation issue in verses 32, 33, and 34. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? It's interesting that many translations say three times, what credit is that to you? And I think they've again got half an eye on the Sermon on the Mount. Now, it's right to ask the question, what credit is that to you? Because we get the idea of reward in verse 35. But I think it's a poor translation. It should be, what grace have you? The word is charis. The Greek word is grace. It's not credit. It's charis. What grace have you? Jesus is asking. If you love people just like the world loves people, what grace have you? He's saying. What grace have you? Everyone does that. The person who has really received grace, who has experienced the mercy of God, will be someone whose love extends out from just family. Because we have received the mercy and grace of God, verse 34, he is crying to the ungrateful and wicked, be merciful just as your father is merciful. It's evidence, it shows that we're chips off the old block when we love our enemies, when we show grace and mercy to those who are our enemies and are not like us. I love being in a family church. Because you see families and you see kids and they look like their parents. You can't say it's too loud, but you know what I mean? They do. Parents, you know, I can see it from parents and children here. Often they look similar. Often they talk similar. They think in a similar sort of way. They're chips off the old block. And we are to be chips off the old block with our Father in heaven. He is merciful. And so therefore we are merciful. And you see there's two aspects of the dynamic here, isn't there? The very fact that we are showing mercy shows that we belong. And as those who belong, we want to show ever more mercy. We will want to imitate our Father. He is good to the ungrateful and the wicked. By the way, he doesn't just treat the deserving poor well, does he? He treats the undeserving poor well as well. You see, this takes us right to the heart of the gospel, right to the heart of the Christian message, right to the heart of what God has done for us. Romans, Paul writes, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled. You see, the mercy of God involves this great holy God loving his enemies. And we see that demonstrated for us in the cross. We who were his enemies because of our sin. The relationship was broken and he could rightly destroy us. But God loves his enemies and sends the Lord Jesus Christ who comes willingly out of love to die for us. And we receive mercy. Mercy and grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And having experienced mercy, we want to imitate mercy and we want to reflect that mercy and show that mercy to the world, to each other. That we become communities of mercy, communities of grace between ourselves and as we face out to the world. You see, believers here are people who believe the gospel. And the gospel is the good news of God's saving action towards sinful men and women. The gospel could be summarized as God has loved his enemies. We could go out into the streets of St. Albans and shout that. As the gospel, God has loved his enemies. And demonstrated that in the cross of Christ, that we might be reconciled to him. But that gospel isn't something we simply proclaim and believe, although it is that, and that's the starting point. The gospel is something that shapes the very way that we live. It is an enemy-loving lifestyle. An enemy-loving transformation is brought into our lives by the power of the Spirit. It doesn't come necessarily naturally. That's why the word is here, so that be fostered and generated in us. I want to speak to a moment for those who are here this morning who are not yet believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand from what Paul has written and from what the Bible has to say that as things stand, you are an enemy? You are an enemy of God's because of your sin. He is your enemy. And that is a terrible place to be come the last day, the day of judgments. But God is a God who is merciful to his enemies. And that right at this second, this God who is your enemy holds out a way that you can have peace with him now and experience his mercy right at this second. And that mercy is held out to you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died upon a cross that sinners like you and me might be forgiven and have our sin dealt with, that the wrath of God was poured out on him, that you and I could be forgiven. Will you at this moment put your faith in his Son and receive that mercy and forgiveness and fresh start? And it's great to become at the Lord's table, isn't it, in a moment, where we are reminded of the mercy that has been shown to us who by nature were enemies. And we want to bathe ourselves in that love and be thankful again for the blood shed for us and the mercy that has been shown. And then will we go into our week as sons, as chips off the old block, to love our enemies, to pray for them, to do good for them, maybe to let something go, to seek to bless them, that we might see blessing, transformation, and Christ glorified. Let's take a moment of quiet, then we'll pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves his enemies. We thank you for the mercy that we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, by your Spirit, enable us to live like sons. Sons who show the mercy of the Father, who reflect that Father's mercy, knowing that that is the way of blessing and reward and glory. As a church, as a community, help us to show that mercy as we relate to one another and as we relate to our world. Lord, by your Spirit, work these things in us for our good and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's close. Well, we're going to sing now then, Go to the Lord's Table, 810. Let's make this our prayer. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour. Let's pray this in and ask that God will work this in us. And we'll stand to sing. Thank you.